Turn with me in the Holy Scriptures this evening to the 10th chapter of Paul's epistle to the Romans. We read together Romans 10. My text tonight is made up of verses 14 and 15. The Word of God at Romans 10, verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is, to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is, to bring up Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily, their sound went into all the earth, and their words unto the ends of the world. But I say, did not Israel know? First Moses saith, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation I will anger you. But Isaiah is very bold and saith, I was found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me. But to Israel he saith, all day long I have stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. There ends our reading of the Word of God tonight. May the Lord add his blessing to our reading of the sacred scripture. I direct your attention to verses 14 and 15. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Our text tonight makes plain the critical importance of the preaching of the gospel in the life of the child of God. The importance of the preaching of the gospel is just this, that it is ordinarily the means of God unto the salvation of sinners. Under and through the preaching of the gospel, God works, God maintains, God preserves the faith of His elect children. No one can be saved apart from the preaching of the gospel. No one can be saved outside of and apart from hearing the preaching of the gospel. And no one who rejects the preaching of the gospel, disdains the preaching of the gospel, shows contempt for the preaching of the gospel, can be saved. This is clearly the teaching of our text for tonight. Verse 13 ends, "Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." And then come the questions that make up our text for tonight. But how shall they call upon Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have never heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And the answer to all those questions is they cannot. They cannot. The answer is that no one can hear the Word of God, and no one can believe on Him or call upon Him, be saved by Him without a preacher of the gospel. The preaching is absolutely necessary according to the will and determination of God. And for that reason, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace. I made this sermon 2 weeks ago on the occasion of Reverend DeVries's 40th anniversary in the ministry of the gospel in our churches. I was asked to do so by the Kalamazoo Consistory. I preached that evening, a special program afterwards, and a time of fellowship with the congregation. But the sermon has not only to do with a particular special occasion, such as that kind of an anniversary, but it has to do more broadly with the preaching of the gospel in the Church of Jesus Christ. And the fact of the matter is that recent synods of our own churches have repeatedly called attention to the need among us of ministers of the gospel, the urgent need among us for ministers of the gospel, for our established congregations, as well as for our mission fields. There is a shortage now, but in the immediate future, that shortage is going to worsen. We need young men to be trained for the ministry of the gospel. The sermon tonight underscores that need. At the same time, the text gives occasion to all of us to consider our attitude towards the preaching of the gospel. Is it what it ought to be? We are reminded in the text of how God is pleased to use the preaching of the gospel in our own lives. We are reminded in the text what our attitude ought to be towards the ministry of God's Word, that all belongs to the teaching of God in our text, Romans 10, 14, and 15. I call your attention tonight to the beautiful feet of the gospel preacher. The beautiful feet of the gospel preacher. Let's ask and answer three questions that develop the truth of the Word of God in our text tonight. First of all, the beautiful feet of whom? And the answer, of course, is the preacher of the gospel. The beautiful feet, why? Why are his feet so beautiful in God's own estimation? And finally, beautiful feet with what implied calling, both for the man whose feet are declared beautiful in the text, and for those who hear the preaching of the gospel through this man. The apostle speaks of the beautiful feet of the gospel preacher in our text. There are two words that are used in the New Testament scriptures for the preaching of the gospel and for the preacher of the gospel. Two very significant and descriptive words. Both of those words occur in our text. First of all, there is the word herald, to preach the gospel as a herald. That is the word that occurs at the end of verse 14 and then again at the beginning of verse 15. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? The word there is really herald. And you do no injustice to the text to translate it that way. And how shall they hear without a herald? And that's the word that's used again at the beginning of verse 15. And how shall they herald except they be sent? That same word occurs earlier in the chapter in verse 8. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, which we herald, he says literally. Now, children, a herald was a very special person in Bible times, a very special person. These were the days long before the modern means of communication. No electronic or satellite communications, no internet, no Facebook, no instant messaging, whatever else there is. When a king had to deliver a message to a particular village or town, ordinarily the message was, I'm coming to see you, I'm coming to meet with you, I'm coming to visit you. When the king had a message to send to a particular people, he sent one of his servants. The servant was a herald. He brought the king's message to the people of the king. Ordinarily, the herald was a professional sort of person, trained in being a herald, experienced in such things. He would go forth with the message of the king, sound a trumpet in the middle of the village, in the town square, da-da, da-da, and everyone would recognize that that trumpet was the sound of the king. There was a message from the king. Everyone dropped what they were doing immediately, and everyone gathered together in the town square in order to hear from the herald what the king's message was. That's the word that's used in our text tonight to describe the minister of the gospel. That's what the minister of the gospel is. A herald of the king. That's a very instructive description that underscores several important truths about the ministry of the gospel that we ought to notice. First of all, it emphasizes the authority of the preacher of the gospel. He's not merely a private individual. He doesn't stand before a people in his own name, at his own behest, in his own authority, but he comes with the authority of another. He comes on behalf of the king who has sent him. He is the servant of the king. He is the king's man. And he stands in the place of the king to give the king's message to the king's people. They who hear the herald, hear the very voice of the king who has sent the herald. and that in the second place. The word herald emphasizes something about the content of the message. More about that in connection with the second word that the apostle uses in the text. But already, in connection with this word, we learn something about the message itself that the herald brought. He did not bring his own message. It did not concern himself, his own life, something personal that he wanted to tell the people. Not at all. It was the king's message. He was strictly limited in what he said to the message of the king. Not one word more, not one word less. The king's message and the king's message only. So also the preacher of the gospel. In the third place, that word herald underscores the public character of the message that this servant brought. He was a public person. He didn't go from house to house, but he sounded the trumpet and all of the people assembled publicly to hear publicly the message of the king. Now, of course, this word doesn't describe everything that the minister is. The minister does bring the word from house to house, does visit the sick, the elderly, the shut-ins, does lead Bible study societies, does minister to those who are in need, husbands and wives whose marriages are suffering. But none of those is his main work. His main work is the work that he does publicly as the king's herald. His work on this pulpit, proclaiming the king's word to the king's people. That's the main work of the minister of the gospel. And then in the fourth place, this word herald underscores the truth that they who hear his message are called to obey and to believe. The calling of those who hear the word that he brings comes out here. Those who hear the message of the herald may not lightly dismiss that message. Oh well, that's just what he says. That's just his opinion. And return and go about their business as usual. They certainly may not disdain the word that he brings. Reject it. Hold it in contempt. They must hear. They must believe. And they must obey. For this is the king's word. The preacher of the gospel comes with authority. He binds the word of the king upon the hearts of the people and calls them to hear and to obey. Of course, because the message that he brings is the very word of the king himself. So also, minister of the gospel. That's the first word. But there is a second word that describes the work of the minister of the gospel. And that word, too, occurs in our text. That other word means to preach the gospel, to preach the good news. Now, that word also occurs twice in the text. Both times in the second part of verse 15. When he says, "How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace." There it is, that preach the gospel. And then he adds, "and bring glad tidings." And that's really the same word again, of good things. That word also occurs in the next verse, in verse 16. "But they have not all obeyed, the gospel, the apostle says. The Greek word that's used here is the word oiangelizo. Now I know that most of you don't know Greek. That's all right. But our English word, evangelize, comes to us directly from that Greek word. And you're familiar with that word. You have here at Hope Church probably an evangelism committee. Well, fundamentally, that's the work of the preacher. The preacher is an evangelist. He is the one who proclaims the good news. That's what his office is. That is what he has been sent to do. He is a preacher of the gospel, the good news, the only good news that there is in all this sin-cursed world. This word underscores the content of the message of the preacher. Not so much the authority behind the message as the message itself. He brings, this is the message, the good news, the gospel. The gospel is good news inasmuch as the gospel proclaims Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ in His person and in the glory of His work. The gospel proclaims who Jesus Christ is. Son of God, become a man. And the gospel proclaims what Jesus Christ has done, is doing, and promises yet to do. It proclaims not what man must do in order to save himself, but contribution man must make in order to effect his salvation, what conditions man must fulfill. No! 1,000 times no, but the gospel proclaims the finished work of Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God. What Jesus Christ has done by His finished work on Calvary's cross, dying in our stead, enduring on that cross the infinite wrath of God against the guilt of your sin and my sin. That's the good news of the gospel. It proclaims, does the gospel, the cross. And that's the context, very clearly. That's verse 9. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. The gospel proclaims the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the third day. He lives and He reigns, exalted as He is to God's right hand. But He is risen only because His death 3 days prior to that was an atoning death. Was a death that accomplished everything that that death was intended to accomplish. Was a death that satisfied the demands of the righteousness and the justice of God on that account, and only then would God have raised him from the dead. The third day, his resurrection is itself a testimony to the victory, the prior victory of his cross and of his death. If his death did not accomplish what it was intended by God to accomplish, Jesus would still today be in that grave in Palestine. That's also verses 3 and 4. Of the context, where the apostle describes the unbelief of the wicked Jews. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness, and spiritual ignorance in the Bible is never something that there is no guilt or a blame associated with. They simply can't help it. They didn't know. Not that. Spiritual ignorance is always deliberate and willful. It's unbelief, as the apostle makes plain here. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. And here is the righteousness of God. It's His righteousness in Jesus Christ. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. That's the gospel. That's what the gospel proclaims. That makes the gospel good news. Good news to lost, unworthy, damn worthy sinners like you and like me. One very important truth about the preacher of the gospel that the text emphasizes is that he is a man who is sent. That comes out already in that description of the preacher of the gospel as a herald. A herald is always one who is sent out by the king to do the work of the king on behalf of the king among the king's people. But that the preacher of the gospel is one who is sent is emphasized, made explicit in verse 15. And how shall they preach except they be sent? Now that too is a very interesting word in the New Testament Greek. It refers not just to somebody who is sent, maybe to go to the store to get a gallon of milk or to the neighbor to borrow a cup of sugar, not like that. Refers to somebody who is sent with a very important mission. Somebody who is sent with a purpose in view, a great, glorious purpose. He is somebody commissioned. It's really the word apostle. The Greek word there is apostello. You recognize apostle in that word. That word apostle just means somebody who has been sent. From a certain point of view, every minister of the gospel is an apostle. I know there were 12 special apostles that we designate as apostles who saw the risen Lord, were directly commissioned by the risen Lord. Still, from a very important point of view, every minister of the gospel is an apostle. He has been sent. That needs to be emphasized. The feet that are beautiful in the church are the feet of one who has been sent, not somebody who comes in his own authority. That's the important thing. He must be sent. He must be sent. And that sending God accomplishes through the church. The church sends. The church calls and sends. There's a plague today. A plague in the church of men who have not been sent. Not been called and sent by the church herself. Men who raise themselves up in the church as preachers and evangelists, whose preaching is unsupervised. They are accountable to no one but to themselves, and maybe to some sort of board of directors. Their preaching and their lives are not supervised by the church. No! The faithful preacher of the gospel is one who is sent. That belongs as one of the important reasons on account of which his feet are beautiful, he has been sent. His feet are indeed beautiful. This is the explanation for the designation in the text of his feet as beautiful. Why? The text answers that question. That's what we read in the text in verse 15. How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace. Here, the apostle is quoting from the Old Testament scriptures, Old Testament prophecy, Isaiah 52, verse 7. Isaiah 52, verse 7, God Himself is speaking here. We read, "How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of Him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that saith unto Zion, Thy God reigneth." God's own assessment of the beautiful feet of the gospel preacher. Since God so judges the gospel preacher, we ought also to judge the feet of the minister of the gospel. It belongs to the apostle's quotation of the Old Testament scriptures that the preacher of the gospel honors the word of God, honors sacred scripture as the word of God. Every faithful preacher of the gospel whose feet are beautiful honors scripture as the word of God. It is written. End of discussion. No more argument. It is written, the text says. That's authoritative. His appeal to the Old Testament scriptures is decisive as that which grounds the faith and life of the child of God and of the church as a whole. It is written. That points out the important connection between the gospel and Holy Scripture. That underscores the fundamental truth that the preaching of the gospel is contained in Holy Scripture. The gospel is contained in Scripture. Don't misunderstand me tonight. The gospel is not contained in Holy Scripture like a needle in a haystack. The hay is meaningless, but it's everywhere. You've got to dispense with the hay and find the precious needle. That's what we are being told today. It's the gospel contained in Scripture that's important. But you have to peel away all that's unimportant and that's not part of the gospel. You can safely get rid of the opening chapters of Genesis, all the miracles in Scripture, even the miracles of our Lord Jesus Christ. And finally, you boil Scripture down to what is the gospel. That is not what I am saying tonight. Don't misunderstand me. The gospel is contained in Holy Scripture in the sense that from Genesis through Revelation, Scripture is the gospel. They are identical. They are to be identified. Scripture is the gospel and Scripture contains the gospel. But Scripture now, not merely as read, as discussed even, but as proclaimed in the gathered congregation. That gospel is God's means unto salvation. Why are the gospel preacher's feet beautiful? There is fundamentally one answer and only one answer. And that answer is simply this, that in the preaching of the gospel, the voice of Jesus Christ is heard. That's it. That's everything. Christ is the whom of the text. The whom in the text refers back to the end of verse 13. Look at that with me a moment. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, that's the Lord Jesus, shall be saved. And then the text, how then shall they call on Him in whom, the whom is Jesus, they have not believed? How shall they believe in Him of whom, again, the whom is Jesus, they have not heard, and how shall they hear without a preacher? The whom is Jesus. In a very clear, powerful way, the text teaches the fundamental truth that in the preaching of the gospel, we hear, must hear, the voice of Jesus Christ. For that reason, the feet of the preacher of the gospel, his feet are beautiful. That comes out in a very powerful way in verse 14. Now I must call attention to a very important improvement that ought to be made in the translation, the King James translation, in verse 14. Listen. How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And it's this next clause that I am concerned with. How shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? Scratch out, X out the of. It doesn't belong. It's not part of the proper translation of verse 14. Maybe if you have a study Bible, a reference Bible of some sort, there will be a note at that point. The of ought not to be there. And that makes all the difference in the world. Listen. How shall they believe in Him? Not of whom. Whom they have not heard. That's the reality. That's what the preaching of the gospel is. That's what happens, if you will, in the preaching moment. Christ Himself speaks to His people. There's a world of difference between hearing of somebody, about somebody, even all that there might be to know of someone. A great difference from hearing about someone than hearing that person himself or herself. That person themselves speaking directly to you. That's the reality of the preaching of the gospel. And how shall they believe in Him whom they have not heard? That's the regard that the Reformed have for the preaching of the gospel. In the preaching of the gospel, we hear the very voice of Christ. And didn't He say that? Didn't He say that to His disciples while He was on this earth? My sheep hear My voice. My sheep always hear My voice. They don't hear about Me, of Me. They hear Me. They hear My voice. That's the biblical Reformed view of the preaching of the gospel. That's how you must come to church, and how I must come to church on a Sunday morning or a Sunday evening. Don't come to church to hear about Christ. Come to church to hear Christ. Christ Himself. Christ in our midst. That's the high view that we must have of the preaching of the gospel. Whom we have heard. and that's what makes the feet of the gospel preacher beautiful. Because they're the feet of Jesus. The one who alone is ultimately beautiful. Beautiful beyond description. The feet of the gospel preacher. Children, the apostle isn't talking about the physical feet of the minister of the gospel. I haven't seen Reverend Overway's feet. I doubt if I did that I would classify them as beautiful. But that's not what the apostle is talking about here. He's talking about the feet of the gospel preacher from a spiritual point of view. He's talking about those feet as they are in reality, the very feet of Jesus Christ Himself. The feet of the gospel preacher, the feet that bring Him into our midst. That's why the feet are concerned with here, because He comes into our midst as the gospel preacher, the King's herald, by means of His feet, by running. And so, because He brings Jesus Christ to us in His glory, the greatness of His person and work, His feet, beautiful, beautiful feet, is because Jesus Christ Himself is present to us in the preaching of the gospel, that the preaching of the gospel is the chief means of grace and salvation. Oh, there are other means of grace. Prayer. Bible study. The reading of Scripture on our own, which every one of us should do more of. Family devotions. Tell me that the practice of family devotions is not going by the board among us, is it? Because of sports, all kinds of school activities, and all kinds of other functions. We need to retain family devotions, the family altar. And that's the responsibility chiefly of you fathers. But all of those things, and more besides, personal evangelism, Christian education, all of them, blessings of God and means of God for our growth in grace, but none of them can compare with the preaching of the gospel. And behind them all, and God's use of all these other things, stands the preaching of the gospel. They are all only effective in the lives of the children of God as they stand related to, connected to, the preaching of the gospel. And then all our life long, from the time we are born to the time we breathe our last, the little ones on in mother's lap today, to the old gray heads, I see some of them, 70, 80 more years old. All our life long, preaching of the gospel is the means by which we hear the voice of Jesus Christ, the voice of the Good Shepherd. In hearing His voice, we are saved. We are preserved in our salvation until the very end. One special benefit of the preaching of the gospel singled out in the text in verse 15. How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel. And then he adds, of peace. That isn't just the gospel that proclaims peace, but it's the gospel that works peace in the hearts and lives of those who hear and believe that gospel. That's the idea. That's the outstanding benefit. Peace with God. That's what we need. That speaks to the great need that we have. Sinners that we are, guilty before God, deserving of His wrath and judgment now and into eternity. Gospel of Jesus Christ, we hear the good news of the forgiveness of our sins for Jesus' sake, all of them. And the least to what we might regard as the most heinous, forgiven in the cross and blood of Jesus Christ. And so, peace with God. And that makes plain what our calling is. Both preacher and those who are called to hear the preaching of the gospel. The one whose feet are beautiful, and the one on behalf of whom he runs. First, the implied calling of the preacher. It's just this: preach the word. Be a herald of the King, faithful to the King's word, faithful to the one who has sent you. Preach the gospel, nothing more, nothing less. It's not everything that passes for preaching through which the voice of Christ is heard, and that is the means of grace and salvation. No. It's the truth. It's the gospel. So, persevere, preacher of the gospel, in your proclamation of the truth of the Word of God. That's your calling. First. Second. Entirely. Be faithful in your preaching of the gospel. That's what's required of the King's man, the man who is accountable to the King, who will stand one day, as every preacher of the gospel will stand, surely, in the presence of the King. Faithfulness. That's what's required. And diligence. Since the preacher is the King's man, the herald of the King, of course, he must be diligent. Sloth. Laziness in the ministry is simply unforgivable. You are a herald of the King. Give yourself. Expend yourself in this work. Give all your time, all your energy. Use every gift that God has given to you on behalf of the King. Begin the service of the King's people. It ought to be a matter of fervent prayer then that God will raise up in the Protestant Reformed churches faithful young men called of Christ to serve as His heralds. Not every young man is called to the ministry of the gospel. Not even every young man with what we account to be gifts. But every young man must consider the call to the ministry. That he must do. The parents in the congregation, the Christian school teachers, the elders, the pastor, must impress this calling upon the young men in the congregation. God will use that to confront those whom He does call with their calling. Secondly, the calling of those to whom the preaching of the gospel comes. That too is implied in the text. First of all, the calling is that we must have this attitude towards the preaching office and towards the man who occupies that office. This is what we must say about him. How beautiful are his feet. Then we're not going to hold the preaching in contempt. We're not going to neglect the faithful preaching of the gospel. Neither are we going to attend the preaching services of the church merely out of habit or out of custom. And we're certainly not going to attend those services critically, coming to those services in order to find fault with the preaching, to get a fingernail behind what the minister has said, or to criticize him for something that he hasn't said. Doesn't mean. I'm not saying that. Don't take me to be saying that. That the minister is above criticism. Of course not. Legitimate criticism. Criticism humbly given. Not a ripping apart of the minister, not that. But legitimate criticism. That's the duty of the elders in particular, of course. That belongs to the supervision of the preaching of the gospel. But I'm talking about fault finding. I'm talking about being overly critical, unnecessarily critical. That's what I'm talking about. Let's not forget. He's the king's man. He's the herald of the king. Rather, we must have a proper, humble attitude towards the office. And we must pray. I make it a rule. I have said this more than once from the pulpit. They only may dare to be critical of their minister in a right and good way who pray for their minister. And if you don't you dare criticize the man. You must pray for the king's herald. Pray for his diligence. Pray for his faithfulness. Pray that God will use him and his preaching for our salvation and for the salvation of our children and our grandchildren. Calling in light of the text is this. Hear the preaching of the gospel. Believe on him whom you hear in the preaching of the gospel. And call upon him in worship and in adoration whom you believe in the preaching of the gospel. God uses the faithful preaching of the gospel for the salvation of sinners. That's not the only purpose the passage brings out in its following context as well as the beginning of the chapter. That's not God's only purpose with the preaching of the gospel. It's also his purpose to harden, to leave in sin, to leave without excuse. No question about it. But thank God, it's not the main purpose. There's a positive purpose with the preaching of the gospel for us and for our children and grandchildren. Then, and that's that we are saved, kept in our salvation, preserved in our salvation from the beginning to the end of our lives. And so, thankfulness to God for what He has given to us in the preaching of the gospel, you respond tonight. How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace, that bring glad tidings of good things. How beautiful the feet of the gospel preacher. Amen. Father in heaven, bless Thy word unto our hearts as we've heard it tonight. Bless ears to hear, hearts to believe. May we take Thy word with us into our life in the world in this coming week. Grant, Heavenly Father, that that word bears an abundant fruit among us. Forgive graciously our sins, whether in speaking or in hearing. For Jesus' sake, amen.